Yeah, no.
Thank you, Brother Zion. Good afternoon, everyone. It's always nice to be here. I think last time I was here was about just right before the Passover, right? I think a few weeks just before the Passover. So now we are just before another great holy days, right? Before Christmas. Before I start, I want to show you a picture. I have it right here. So look at this picture. There's a nice young gentleman. His name used to be Jonathan, used to be my nephew, 33 years old. The last time, the time before the last time I saw him, he was at Daniel's wedding, my son's wedding in August. So he lives in the States, used to live in the States, in New Jersey. So he died during the Feast of Tabernacles. So it forced us to leave the feast after 3 days and travel to the States. And the reason why I want to begin today like that, there is a debate right now. And you were part of this debate a few weeks ago. What happened to him now?
He's asleep.
Where is he? The family is divided. There are some members of the family that would say he's definitely in hell because he was not in Christ, so to speak. Some other members would say, I have no idea. Most of it would say, I hope he is in heaven. Have you ever attended a funeral? I'm not talking of people that you know in a church. But have you ever attended a funeral, no matter what the organizations, or especially the Christians organization, major Christianity, have you ever heard that any of the person who was conducting the funeral, whether it be a Catholic priest or a Protestant pastor, that they would say during the funeral that I'm 100% convinced that this person is in hell? But if you go to their churches, majority of the time will say these people are going straight to the hell, right? But you never hear it during the funeral. So we have this campaign, and I'm glad you have all the answers. Today what I want to talk about God's holidays and how they relate to the God's plan of salvation. And since that day that my nephew died, left a huge void in my brother's heart. Because that's very unusual that, you know, as parents, you have to bury your own kids. This void that's left in his heart, no one will be able to fill it for the rest of his life. This day, he will carry it to the grave. That's for sure. I'm very sure that in this room, many of you have a special day on your calendar. Right? As the 2020 is coming, just around the corner. You probably already start marking in your calendar the important days that you have in your lives. Whether it be anniversaries, birthdays, you know, the tragic death of your loved ones, something that you want to cherish in your memory, something that you want to remember. We all have this special day. Every nation on this planet, is just not just on an individual basis. Every nation, even nations like Canada, we all have our own special national days that each time we observe, it's supposed to teach us something about our roots, about our history, or whatever it may be. But each nation, there is no one nation on this planet, on this earth, they can exist with a national holidays. Like here in Canada, we celebrate the 1st of July. The birthday of this country. Our neighbors to the south, they celebrate the 4th of July, the Independence Day. Further down south, the Mexicans, they observe the May 5th. As you know, their Independence Day. It's globally over everywhere, entire globe. Now, is there any single religion on this earth, on this planet, that doesn't have its own special days? Can be. When we talk in general about Christianity, right? When anybody would ask anybody on the street, even if this person is not a Christian. But if you would ask that person, what do you think? Christianity, the most special days through the year. Most people say Christmas. Right? That would be the first thing on their mind. Christmas and probably Santa Claus. And maybe, if they put some thought into this, they will come up with something like Easter. That's the two main event on a Christian calendar. Muslims have the same thing. Buddhists have the same thing. You can go across the board, every single one, every single religion has its own special day. What about people who follow this book? Do we have a special holiday? Yes, we do. Today, it is a special day. Today we come together and we call it a Sabbath. How this day is different than all the other days? And I think somebody made a comment. How many people we have in this area? 75,000? 72,000. How many people in this area observe the Sabbath day? They're oblivious. Don't making crazy plans and preparation, trying to get to the mall, going to a parade. Absolutely. So as a God people, we have the same thing. We have the same holiday. And if you open your Bible to Leviticus chapter 23, we need to have these days. Otherwise, we won't be able to survive. Whether on a personal level, as a nation, of national level, or even as a religion. Leviticus chapter 23. Let's start from verse 1. We all know what is in this chapter, right? The whole highlight of all God's holy days that he mentioned. God's holy days. Let's just cover a few verses here. Verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. How many times we read through some verses like that, and before we catch it right away, these feasts belong to who? God. These feasts are not creation of men. They are strictly given to us by God himself. The feast of the Lord. And we know we sometimes make mistakes and we try to say this is the Jewish feast. These are the Israelites' feast. Where does it say it? It was revealed to the Israelites. But the message goes straight from God to his nation. These are my feast. And the other point that I noticed that we missed, to be a holy convocation, is not just to have a rest on a Sabbath day and stay home and enjoy your life and thinking that, you know, I'm fully obeying the God commandment by resting, by not working, by not earning money. I just keep my Sabbath. There is another part of it. Don't miss a holy convocation. Obviously, there are exceptions. But be healthy if you're able. God wants you not to miss his holy convocation. And sometimes you notice in the church, when we go to the feast or during the Sabbath service, that, you know, usually gentlemen who do the, you know, opening prayer will ask for God to be present during this time. You know what? We don't need to ask God for that, because he's already there. This is his time. He appointed it. You just make sure that you show yourself up to this challenge, and you're ready to meet the Creator one-on-one. You don't have to invite him. Make sure that you come in the right mind, in the right spirit, before his presence, because he's here. See how serious it is? So, what are God's holidays? There's a whole chapter. We're not going to go through all of this thing because I'll have to speak here for 6 hours, maybe longer. But let's just give a start. In verse 3, it says, 6 days shall work be done. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Right? The first day that's mentioned here on this list is what? Sabbath day. It does the end of it? Because we keep the Sabbath day every 7 days, we say, hey, we do all these things because everything else was fulfilled. Is that the truth? No, just keep going. Now, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocation, which you shall proclaim at their appointed time. Do we need to figure it out when these days are? No, because it's all given for us. It's here. God says, I'll tell you what the month is, what the day is. Don't get confused. Here, verse 5. On the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. Is there any confusion when is the Passover? Not at all. It's not on 15, it's on 14. When do you observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread? And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Any confusion there?
No.
Absolutely not. We can go through all these lists and see how God is precise with his instructions. Only thing we just need to do is just show up in front of his presence. That's all. We don't have to be creative. We don't need to do any changes. We don't have to use our own imagination. Just obey. Trust and obey. Is there, in the whole Bible, is there any scripture that these days are no longer to be observed? Can you point out and say, you know, listen, there is somewhere, let's say, the apostolic writings, or we call it the New Testament, right? Is there anything, something like that, that Christ would say, or one of his close disciples would say, from now on, you don't need to keep these feast days? Can we find out, can you come up with scriptures like that? No. And you know what's so interesting? I don't know if it happened to you personally, but it happened to me on many occasions. People will judge you. And especially Christians. I mean, you know, loosely you use this term, Christians. People judge you that, you know, how can you be so crazy and you keep the Jewish feast, right? The Jewish feast. You know what? Ask them this question. How can you be so crazy and keep the Christmas, but it's nowhere in the Bible? I am not judging you, but you're judging me. How is that possible? On what basis? You have the right to judge me. And especially when you're talking to the Protestant Christians. Because I had the discussion with my sister-in-law. And you know, she said, like, you know, why are you keeping these days? I said, why you keep these days? And she says, oh, I go, you know, I can go to church whenever I want. I said, so why are you judging me? And she's just a little dumbfounded, like, so I said, would you rather go to church on Sunday, where it's not in the Bible, or rather go to church on Saturday, that you actually go from the beginning to the end of the Bible and prove it, that this is the Sabbath day? She just couldn't answer. But it's so easy to quick and to judge us, because we try our best to keep these holidays, right? Now, Exodus chapter 5. God is so precise with his time. There is nothing left for chance at all. When God gives a command, when God gives us something to observe, he's not kidding. Exodus chapter 5. When people say, oh, these holidays, they come at the Sinai, right? That's what most people believe. They were just codified at Sinai. That's what they were revealed to Moses. The first time all these feasts were revealed to Moses, when we read them in chapter 23, right? That's what most people would say. But Exodus chapter 5 here, just one verse. Verse 1. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, wrote the message they have for the Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Even these people, the Israelites, they probably forgotten what Passover is, what the holy time is. But God says, tell this to Pharaoh, let them go, because the 14 is coming, and they're going to be keeping the Passover too. That's how precise is God. He will move the heaven and earth, to accomplish something on his own time. Not just your time or my time, on his own time. Exodus chapter 12. Once you come into this community of believers, no matter what you used to believe before, doesn't matter. Chapter 12, verse 1, right before the Passover. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, verse 2, this month shall be to your beginning of month. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So basically, I don't care what month you are keeping, okay? Whether you keep the November, the October, or the, you know, January, whatever month you're keeping, that's fine. You may still keep this month. But when it comes to worship of me, this is what you follow. This is what you obey. This is how critical it is. This is how important it is. God says, I will do everything to perform the greatest miracles on my own days to prove it to you that I'm the God of everything. That's how precise, that's how our Father operates here. Now, speaking about Sabbath days, God's holy days, Exodus chapter 31. I know you all know all the scriptures, but sometimes it's good just to be reminded of it. Exodus chapter 31. Look at verse 13. Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. And speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths, not just my Sabbath, not a weekly Sabbath, my Sabbaths you shall keep. Why? For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Think for a moment how important that part is. You know, today there are many gods. Always used to be a many gods out there. You want to find the right one? It's right here. How are we going to find the right one? Because God, who created everything, created also the Sabbath day. And he said, as long as you keep the Sabbath, this will be a sign between me and you. Because I created you, I created everything. This is the sign between us. That's how we can find out who the real God is. Not just this. Another annual Sabbaths. Sabbaths. This is the sign. Skip down to verse 16. The same chapter, verse 16. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as what? As perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Wasn't the Sunday, wasn't the Friday, it was the Sabbath day. Of all the week, all the days of the week that are mentioned in the Bible, only one day is mentioned by name. That's the Sabbath day. All the other ones, maybe the first, the third, the sixth, no one names any other days in the Bible. They're just called by the number. That's how important it is. So we organize our life according to God's schedule. What do I mean by that? I hope that as you already probably making plans for 2020, you will check when the annual Sabbath taking place. So it comes to it, you don't gonna say like, wow, I forgot that this day is the Passover day and I have to be at work. Or this is the day of unleavened bread and it comes to regular weekday and I just forgot. I'm not gonna get time off from work. No. You circle your time so you run this holy time. Because this is a sign. It's supposed to teach you something. How important your God is to you. Nothing else. Before you fill your calendar with all the other dates, make sure that the first day you're going to line them up will be according like this. The Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, and all the others. So when you make your family plans, when somebody says, you know, like, oh, it's my sister's anniversary, it's my brother's birthday, you just say, like, sorry, I can't come. This is how serious it is. And trust me, when you're in the faith, that's what happened to us. Most birthday and stuff like that, guess what could happen? Every single one on Saturdays. And the family members get upset. You can't just keep church once. What's wrong? You're so holy. They think you're so righteous. You can't even skip church once. Just to attend the birthday party, right? So I guess you don't love your family that much. Seriously. That's where we have to make a choice. Which family is more important to us? That's how serious it is. Now, let's try to link these holidays to our salvation. That will be just the introduction. I can't go through much details because, you know, I'll run out of time. But what is salvation? Have you tried to define? What is salvation? What a basic definition you will use for salvation. Some people would say salvation is about going to heaven when you die. Did you hear that? Some people would say salvation is accepting Jesus Christ into your heart. Right? Some people ask you a question. Are you saved? Or when were you saved? People usually respond, yes, I remember the day. Going 1975, whatever, five on this day, I was saved. Thank God. And I've been saved for 40-something or whatever years. That's the language that people actually use. And the reason why? Because they don't understand God's holidays. They don't understand what God is trying to accomplish here on this earth. So what would be the, let me give you the definition first from the dictionary, okay? Because I love this definition. I don't remember where it came from, but I probably simplify it. So I'll give you this. What is salvation? The dictionary definition of salvation. Salvation is, and listen to this, deliverance from the penalty and power of sin. And I love it. The deliverance from the penalty and power of sin. Why is this important? Are you delivered from the penalty of death? If you're in Christ, everybody would say yes. Right? If you're in Christ, then you're okay. But what about this? Are you delivered from the power of sin? Not yet. Not yet. All the discussion that, you know, we had before. Stay untouched. Stay clean. Because there is a lot of horrible things that's happening out there. And you are exposed to all of this nonsense. So the sin is still thriving over there. And there is a time coming when God's going to deal with it. But not right now. Not today. Not tomorrow. But the time is coming. So the sin is still out there. Romans chapter 8. Let me try to give you a biblical definition of salvation. And welcome if you don't agree. Welcome if you have some other scriptures which could way better define what salvation is. But Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. What did I say? Verse 8. Sometimes my mind is a little bit ahead, so I apologize. Romans chapter 5, and we'll start from verse 8 to 10. Verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You notice this word? Shall be. Shall be. Not we were. We shall be saved from his wrath. For if when we were enemies, we are reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So this is what I can come up with, the biblical definition of salvation. So please welcome, if you disagree with me or you have some more interesting verses that would describe this word, salvation. Now, have you heard me? I know that in Burlington we heard from me so many times, but I don't know if you guys heard that. I always say it. Salvation is a process. You heard me saying that thing? Salvation is a process. Most people think that salvation is a one-time event. I give my heart to Christ. That's it. This is it. Salvation is a process. It doesn't happen instantly. It's a build-up thing. It's a masterful plan of God towards mankind. It's got some stages along the way. Before I give you the stages, go to Deuteronomy chapter 16, because you all know, if you've been in a God church for a while, you absolutely will recognize these verses. They're so popular. Almost every feast day when we gather together, somebody during the offertory will read the scriptures to us. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Three times a year, Orimel shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. And he mentions what the place, what the three times a year we appear before God. What's the first time? At the feast of unleavened bread, that's early spring. At the feast of weeks, that's the late spring, the beginning of the summertime. And the feast of tabernacle, that's the end of the fall, or in the middle of the fall. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. And every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Three times. Three times a year. You leave behind everything. Three times. And no matter what is happening in your life, if you are the representative of your family, you leave your home and you travel to observe this three times. This is how important it is. This three times God said, I don't want you to miss it. You need to come before me at my place of choosing, because I don't want you to miss anything. Think of it. The main events, the major events throughout the Bible, most of them, and especially the most crucial one, happen at God's appointed time. All of them. Right? What happened during the Passover? That's what Christ was crucified. Not at 13, not at 16, not in December, but exactly on the 14th. This is how God orchestrated everything. When they left Egypt, the Israelites left Egypt, the Passover lamb was killed on what day? 14. They left Egypt when? 15. No coincidence. God's law was given on what day? Pentecost. Third month. The disciples sitting, we're going to go to the scripture a little bit later. When did they receive the God's Holy Spirit? Exactly the same time. There's no coincidence. So be careful. Because one day, God might perform something major on his appointed time and you may miss it. Don't worry about the Sunday and Christmas. They're not in the Bible anyway. Not in the Bible anyway, right? All right, three times. What do we receive? What did they receive when they come in the first time? I'm going to give you three terms. And see how is these three terms we can relate to God's holy times, okay? Justification is the first one. You can write it down. Justification, sanctification, glorification. I'm going to say it in a different way now. You know what salvation is? Justification plus sanctification plus glorification equals salvation. So this is God's plan for all of us. And everything is contained in Leviticus chapter 23. Everything. We just need to figure it out. We just need to put a little bit of effort. And obviously we need to have a God's Holy Spirit. It's so simple. It's all right there. And most people just can't figure it out for some reason. What is justification? Let me give you a definition so we know clearly what we talk about. Justification. Let me give you the definition of justification. Justification is the pronouncement to clear the guilty. Pronouncement to clear the guilty. When one is justified, he or she is declared right before God. So justification is the pronouncement to clear the guilty. When one is justified, he or she is declared right before God. So we are just pardoned and clear of any violation. Who can give you that? Christ. At what time? When he died on the cross. So this is justification, right? Now let's talk about sanctification. What is sanctification? What would be the definition, the simplest definition? How would we describe this process called sanctification? Sanctification means to make one holy. To set apart for a special purpose. That's the whole process of sanctification. To be set apart for a special purpose. And this objective throughout the Bible never changes. From the beginning to the end. Even the scriptures that we read today. Coming from the Corinthians. That's actually a quote from the holiness of Leviticus. Leviticus code. Be holy because I am holy. Be perfect because I am perfect. Glorification. I don't need to give you a definition of glorification, right? I think we're all clear, right? But I'll give you anyway. It's the end of the process with ultimate perfection of believers. When our bodies will be resurrected and perfect and live forever. This doesn't come at the beginning of the process. It comes at the end of the process. It's the end of the process. The ultimate perfection of believers. When our bodies will be resurrected and perfect and live forever and ever. In presence of God, Holy Creator. Now, does it make sense when I say salvation is a process? Perfect sense, right? It's not just like a one-time event that most people believe it. Once you give your heart, you say forever. There is a work to be done. This is just the beginning, right? Now, you already mentioned in your discussion here we had before, right? Only God can pronounce something holy, and only God can pronounce something unholy? Do we have the right to make something holy? Do we have the right to pronounce something unholy? Do we have the right? Is there any scripture that we have this judgment that we can do it, that we can say, you know what? Let's meet on Wednesday and let's make the Wednesday holy day. Do we have this? Do we have this right? Where does it say that we have this right? Only God can do this thing. Let me give you some example. Genesis chapter 2. We all know this thing, but, you know, just good to refresh your memory very quickly here. Genesis chapter 2. It's only God who can sanctify, whether it be the time, that place, or the people. Only God can do it. No one else. Time, place, or people. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from his work, which God had created and made. Who can sanctify a seventh day? Only God. Did Christ ever sanctify the first day of the week? Never. So how we end up, most of us, keeping Sunday as a Sabbath day instead of keeping the seventh day, which is the correct Sabbath day. How did we end up this? Who made all these decisions? And we just accepted them. Who did it? Oh, we know who did it. Just go back in a history. It's all written for us to find out. We all know who did it, right? Leviticus chapter 23, all read it. We don't have to go there. But all the holidays, that's another thing that God can sanctify. We cannot. Only God can do that because he's the creator. Exodus chapter 29. I'll show you how God can sanctify a place. Exodus chapter 29. Exodus 29 and look at verse 43. 29, Exodus 29 and verse 43. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, speaking about the tabernacle. And the tabernacle shall be sanctified by what? My glory. What is God's glory? By my presence. I can't sanctify any day by my presence. Because I came here on this day, I can sanctify. It's already sanctified by God. We just don't have this power to do something like that. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. Chapter 2, 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. That's us. And I can't sanctify you. You cannot sanctify me. God's presence can sanctify us. How? Through the presence of the Holy Spirit. For a purpose. To do God's work. Not to do your own work. Whatever you desire. But to do what God wants you to do. That was just a quick refreshment, right? So, salvation is a process. It's not a one-time event. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Now, let me give you a quick how I justify this term in my own language, right? You know, English is not my first language, so I need to run in my head a few times, try to justify some things and trying to come up with a definition so I can understand what I'm talking about, right? Justification delivers us from the power of sin. Does that make sense? Once we come to Christ, Christ justifies us, right? Very good. Sanctification delivered us from the power of sin. Justification, did I say it right? So, justification delivers us from the penalty of sin. I apologize. There's a big difference. Very good. Very good. You're paying attention. Justification delivers us from the penalty of sin. if we are in Christ. Sanctification delivers us from the power of sin. Glorification delivers us from the presence of sin. And that's what Brother Stefan was talking to you last week, I believe last week, about the first resurrection. What's so special about this first resurrection? You can't die anymore. This is it. No matter what, we have such a body that nothing can kill you. That's what it's all about. We can't have it right now. We have to wait its course. Many of us will fall asleep. You are familiar with this term, right? We'll be dead before Christ comes. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, the same Spirit which will raise us from the dead, will have the same body as Christ had. See how wonderful it is? Now, one more time. How all of this thing relate to God's holiday? When you came to, how many remember, how did you come to church? How did you come to contact? You guys remember all of these things? Doesn't matter how long it happened. If all of this thing, how did you come to church? How did you come to the knowledge of God? How many of you can say that, you know, how many of you can say like this? You know, Jen, one day I came from work and I was so tired of the sick society. I just actually sit at home, I watch TV and something clinging to my head and thinking, you know what? This is not the right way to go. I need to do some research. So you study all these books about religion, you come across the Bible, you study all these books inside out and says, you know what? That makes sense. Because this is so smart, you know what? I think I will try to follow this God. That's how it happened in your life? I don't think so. How do we come to all of this thing? Special invitation. It's not because you're so smart. It's not because you're so intelligent. Then you can figure so many equations, you know, and you can learn so many languages that you come to this knowledge. No. Scripture that you gave last week. Many are called. Many, few, are chosen. Few are chosen, right? John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Look at verse 44. You all know this verse. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No one. Do you need a definition of no one? No. So, forget about your intelligence. Forget about how much you know. But if God doesn't trigger something into your mind, will be nothing. This book will be just nothing. You'll just ignore it. And you will justify. This is for the Jews. This is for whatever. This doesn't apply to me. This doesn't apply to us. Society changes. We are progressing. You know, it's just the old book. Who knows who wrote it? You know, how can this thing be true? Not all of it. Well, here are experts. One tried to beat the other. How this thing was not inspired. You know how this thing is not, doesn't agree with the other thing. Well, here are all those things all over the place. Shouldn't be a shock to us, right? But for some reasons, for some miracles, we still have this book today. Still have it. And time is coming that people try to get rid of it. But I don't think God will ever allow it. Never ever will allow it, right? So no one can come. But if we come, can we come? Can we walk towards any door we want to? Can we walk into God's presence on our own terms and conditions? No. We need to show our humility, right? How do we come to God? Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. At verse 27, Matthew chapter 26, verse 27. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant. If you have a good Bible, you should notice that this word new here actually doesn't exist. It was added by the translator. There's a huge difference. Okay? For this is my blood of the covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Can you enter into God's presence without being into God's covenant? Absolutely not. God doesn't deal with people who stay outside his covenant. Never ever. Throughout the Bible. If you want to have a relationship with God, that's how you accept the invitation that God sends you. You become part of the covenant community. That's what Passover is all about. This is just the beginning. But I say to you, verse 29, I will no drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What a promise. Think about it. The next time I'll have this cup in all of you in my Father's kingdom. That's it. You see, for some reasons, Christianity is stuck on the first level. The only thing about justification. The only see the Christ on the cross. And that's it. Everything is about the cross. They can't move on a little bit further where God says, come out of that. There is more than that. Walk away. I need you to be holy. There is another process. Now we just stuck at the cross and we can't go. We can't just let our eyes go. Christ is no longer at the cross. Second time when he's going to come, he's not going to come as a lamb to take away the sin of this world. No. Second time when he's going to come, he's going to be the Lion of Judah. He's going to bring judgment. A horrible judgment. Not a nice lamb anymore. To devour people who are against him. And in everything, you can't get into all of these things without Christ. You can't. Book of Acts chapter 4. Book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. The book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Just one verse. Breaking here into the context. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So, how can I be tolerant of other religions that are out there? I can't. How can I tolerate Muhammad? who is against Christ? How can I be open and fuzzy to other religions that are out there? When God tells me you need to come out of that. I can't. It's impossible. If you're honest to God's word, you can't. You run away from something like that. There's no compromise. Can't compromise. Whether it be Sunday or whether it be Saturday. Either one or the other. Can't have both. It's impossible to have both. So we come through God's truth, through God's invitation, through the covenant that Christ established, through His blood. And now, what's next as we read? So that's a Passover, right? We read about the Passover, that justification. Now we go through this process of sanctification, right? All of us, we need to go through this process of sanctification. We have to. Let me give you some biblical example from the Hebrew Bible. I just wanted to say the Old Testament, but I think that's the wrong language. Because when we try to separate the old and the new one, then, you know, some people can put more importance on the new one than on the old one. This is the Bible. This is the whole book. So I'm going to use the Hebrew Bible and the apostolic writing, you know, for now, till I figure out something better. Okay? Look what happened to the Israelites. Because there were millions of them who actually made it through the Passover. Justification process, right? It's just justification period. But what happened to them later? Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. And try to put yourself into their shoes, or try to apply whatever you know about Christ into this text that we're going to read it, okay? Exodus chapter 13, look at verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. Is Christ leading you when you become His? Absolutely. But many times when we become Christ-like, we think that life's going to be easy. That Christ is out there for us to make the road nice and smooth. So we just like walk through all of this thing just like nothing happened. It's just like walking underwater. But if that's the case, then why we go through this process of sanctification? What are we supposed to learn through this process? Right? Look what happened. God was leading them through the night and through the day. He can't get lost. He was leading them. Right? And look what He led them. When you go here, hold on, just go back to verse 17 now. Verse 17 and 18. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. So actually some people asked them, it would take them 3 days. 3 days, maybe 4 days, the short way to go across from Egypt to the promised land. But God says, I don't want you to go this way. That's just too easy. Okay? And why? He says, although that was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their mind when they see war and return to Egypt. They were not ready yet for the biggest battle of their lives. There's a preparation process, right? So God led the people around the way, around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in the older ranks out of the land of Egypt. And then you come to the chapter 14, where guess what God led them to? To the biggest trap, military trap in the human history. Seriously. That's where God led them. For what reason? Just to see, just to test. sea on one side, the Pharaoh's army on the other side, and mountains all over the place you can climb. What you gonna do? You still have this faith? Millions of people survive the Passover. Dead angel Passover, millions of them survive. Now we're going into the wilderness. Right? The same thing happens to you and me. There's no exceptions. Life is no sweet. Christ-like life is not sweet. And the biggest enemies, most of the time, will be the people in your own household. It will be your non-converted mom, or your dad, or your sister, or your brother, or your sister-in-law. That's usually be your biggest enemies. That's what happened in my life. For many, many years. Till eventually they settle down and see, haha, this guy is not changing his mind, so I guess we need to accept it. Seriously. You know, talk to my wife. I was called different names. Not a nice names. Just the way of life. So they were led into the biggest possible trap here. And look what happened to these people. Chapter 14, verse 11. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is it not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may save, that we may serve the Egyptians? Would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Listen, I know people in God's church who walk away. Because why you need to strive and fight with your family members, fight with your workplace, fight wherever you might go around it, you're sick and tired of this fight. I just want to be like everybody else. And you know what? They're still believers, right? They still believe in Christ. Even though they go on Sunday, they still believe in Christ. What do I have to lose? Just take it easy. Relax. Enjoy your life a bit. Book of Acts chapter 2. Book of Acts chapter 2. Passover, unleavened bread. We're coming to the Pentecost now, right? The book of Acts chapter 2. Another great miracle that happened. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, not partially, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. One more time. What if you decided to say, I just don't feel like go today. I'll go tomorrow. Right? Day late. Wouldn't you miss it? One of the most spectacular event that ever happened. You missed it. Have you ever think about things like that? God says, I want you to show up. Because this time is very important. Maybe not this year, maybe not next year, but one time. God might do a mighty things. And if you stay home, you may miss it. Just think about it. What happened here? God gave His Holy Spirit, right? Just a question. No need to answer. If people who would come late, would they receive God's Holy Spirit? I don't know. Just a rhetorical question. You can play around. Why would God give you a Holy Spirit? Why would God give you the Holy Spirit? Because you're nice? Or because you're a lady? Or because you're a man? Because you're smart? Why would God give you His Holy Spirit? Why would God give such a power to you? What reason? Why? Go to chapter 5. Book of Acts, chapter 5. And look at verse 29. Book of Acts, chapter 5, and verse 29. And the question is, remember, we're asking, we try to find the answer to the question, why would God give you the Holy Spirit, right? But Peter and the other apostle answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Verse 31, him God hath exalted to his right hand to be the prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Verse 32. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit. And then look what it says. Whom God has given to those who obey him. So the question, if you were late, would God give you a Holy Spirit? Because you know what? You decided to stay home and watch TV. You're obedient. You wouldn't miss it. Not a chance. Unless it's an emergency. Right? You know, it's amazing how sometimes, you know, we have a little snowstorm. I call it a little snowstorm. And people say, are we gonna cancel the church today? Are we coming? But Monday, we're going to get a 30 centimeters of snow, and all these people will sit in the car and drive straight to work. And it's not an issue. You will endanger my life if you ask me to come on a Sabbath day. There is a 5 centimeter of snow. But I'll drive in 30 on Monday because I can't miss the day of work. I'll be short on my paycheck. I can't miss it. Need to think of things like that. Now, was Christ tempted? Was Christ tested? How come that, you know, we go through this life and think that everything will be just so nice and easy because Christ did everything for us? Where do we get this idea from? Passover, unleavened bread, Holy Spirit, Pentecost. I don't have time to go all the details. Let's just move to the next one. I'll just cover the next one and leave all the other ones. If you guys want to talk a little bit later, that's fine. I'm not going to go over my time, but I want to touch on trumpets first, and I'll stop. I'm not going to go to the Feast of Atonement and Tabernacle. I underestimated my talking here, okay? So I'll stop on trumpet, but let's just go on trumpet. I need to cover trumpet. 1 Thessalonians, that's the scripture you heard last week, but I want to start right there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Brother Stefan brought the scripture last week. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. I can't wait for this day. When this thing's going to happen? Can we speculate? It's possible. It's going to might happen on the Feast of Trumpet. Absolutely. All the fall festival, not fulfilled yet. They need to be fulfilled. All the spring ones and summer times, they're all done. They all fulfill to the perfection. To the perfection, to the day, to the hour, to the minute, to the second. Every single one of them. I have faith that's exactly going to happen the same thing with the fall festival. Now, Feast of Trumpets. Leviticus chapter 23. Let's just go there. Leviticus chapter 23. What is this day all about? Feast of Trumpet. What is trumpet? Then the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 23. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the 7 month, specific day, specific timing, in the 7 month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpet and a holy convocation. So I read the scripture so many times, and just this year, a one word struck my mind here. A memorial. I thought that this day refers strictly to the future. What is the memorial of? Have you ever wondered? A memorial. Does anything ring a bell in your mind? Spectacular event that happened in the past that they're going to remember forever. It's going to serve them as the reminder of my power. Anything comes into your mind? Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Look at verse 16 through 19. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountains. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now the Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like a smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder. Can you imagine? Can you picture this thing in your head? The sound of the trumpet becoming louder and louder and louder and louder. You can't hear anything what's happening around you. Can you imagine that? Can you picture that for a moment, right? Look what happened. Through all this noise, Moses spoke. It's not a miracle. Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Okay? Skip down to verse. Hold on, we already read this thing. 69, 18, 19. Right. Think of this, of this moment. You know what these people said before that? Actually, let's just look what they said after God gave the Ten Commandments. Look what the people say and answer God after this event. Look here. Exodus chapter 20, verse 19. Look what they said. They were so afraid. They experienced such a miracle, how God was speaking to Moses. Look what they say in verse 19. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." If you go later on, when they accept the covenant, they said to Moses, all these things that are written in this book, they said, we will do it. When you come into the covenant with Christ, what did you promise? What did you promise? You're going to be faithful. For how long? To the end. Right? And you are willing to die for it. Right? Christ's going to hold you accountable. He's coming. Just like he held accountable all these people. That's what Feast of Trumpet is all about. Whether you're in the first resurrection or you're out. That's it. But he will hold you accountable to your words that came out of your mouth. You made a promise. You are under the covenant obligation. This is how serious it is. So, please forgive me. I'll skip atonement and tabernacle for the sake of time. I'm already, I think, 10 minutes after my time. And we can talk about it a little bit later, if you guys still want it. But let me finish with this last scripture here. Because there is so much to say, but let me finish with one scripture here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I hope and pray that 2020 is going to hit us very soon. I hope that every single one of us here will make sure that we mark our calendar with all these proper days to make sure that we will never ever miss the most important appointment that we'll have in next year. Because you will never ever miss your appointment with your doctor. You will never ever miss your appointment with your lawyer. You will never ever miss your appointment with boss at your work. Why would you miss appointment with the creator of this universe? Why would you miss this thing? His presence is on these days. Let's make sure that we are going to be presentable in front of God the way how we expect us to be presentable. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'll be done after this scripture. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. For every single one of us. What is the will of God? Your sanctification. Your holiness. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in passion of lust like the Gentile who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testify. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject men, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. May God bless you all. Thank you for having me.